Welcome to week four of the Jesus Way. And over the last several weeks, we've been exploring the rhythms of Jesus, Bible reading, and silence and solitude. And this week, we're going to be exploring the practice of celebration. Who loves a party? Now, as a slight introvert, I do like parties, but I'm probably going to be the one that's in the corner or at the side having a conversation with one or two people, enjoying the atmosphere, enjoying the music, but just engaged in just polite conversation and maybe deep conversation about other things. That's the kind of party goer that I am, while others of you, I'm sure, will be up on the dance floor, dancing to the rhythm of the music and enjoying fun as you celebrate in that way. And so it's not that introverts don't like parties, it's just that we maybe enjoy parties in a different way. But everybody loves a good celebration, and probably much to my wife's surprise, I actually remember our engagement party. I remember the gathering of family and friends as we gathered at her parents' home to celebrate our engagement. And I also remember our wedding party, the celebration after that service of union and coming together of two families. We had a party, we celebrated that, and it was fun. It was good, even though both my wife and I would be the kind of people that would be on the edge of a party, and so we enjoy those moments. We also remember the moments when our children were born and the celebrations that ensued after those great and joyous moments. And I'm sure you can remember points of celebration too. Key moments in your life where they've been marked by celebration, whether it was a graduation, a job promotion, a family holiday, whatever it is that you can remember, points where you and others have come together to mark that occasion. Celebration is a key point of our life. It's a key point of our faith. We look through the patterns of the Old Testament and the rhythms of the Old Testament. It was marked by festivals and feasts where God's people would gather together to celebrate and remember what God had done, to celebrate all that they had. We won't list the celebrations now, but you could read back over the Old Testament and over the course of the next few months and pick out some of those key moments of celebration. And so celebration is a key part of who we are as God's people. Today I want to pick up on this then, this theme of celebration and joy. What is that? Well, celebration marks an expression of joy, doesn't it? I think this idea of celebration is marked by the sense of joy and life that God has at work in us. I think it's the one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit as we draw near to Christ and allow Him to work in us. But Richard Foster, who is a great practitioner of the spiritual disciplines and teacher of the spiritual disciplines, along with Dallas Willard, who's been mentioned in a number of these videos. But Richard Foster wrote a book called The Celebration of Discipline, and his son actually wrote a book called The Making of an Ordinary Saint, which is two great books to read. And he comments that actually it's impossible to experience the true and genuine practice of celebration without obedience. John 15, Jesus talks about the fact that he'd given instruction to his disciples so that their joy, maybe he may find joy, and their joy might be complete. And so celebration is an expression of an internal joy that should tell on our faces. One of the things that Richard Foster says this, he says this: to elicit genuine celebration, obedience must work itself into the ordinary fabric of our daily lives. Without that, celebration carries a hollow sound. So it isn't simply about the moments of celebration that we have on Sundays when we come together and we sing the songs and we hear the message proclaimed and preached, although when we used to do that. But it's much more. The obedience is marked through the very ordinary things of our life, given over to the work of God and the work of God in us and through us in our everyday encounters, through our family, through our work, through our hobbies, in every moment. Obedience lived out to the life of Christ. And joy is the end result of spiritual disciplines. It's what Richard Foster would say. He'd point to the fact that joy is a result of the practice of our spiritual disciplines in Christ Jesus. Without joy as the end result, we maybe have lost our way in terms of some of the spiritual disciplines and made them something that they were never intended to be. You see, the disciplines are always they're a means to an end, and an end to experience the joy and life in union with Christ that only comes through spending time with him and in community and engagement with the tools that he's given us in order that we might become like him. And so there are a couple of things that I want to draw out over the next few minutes from Luke 15. Hopefully you'll have had time to read that in your groups. Luke 15, verses 11 through to 31, a very familiar parable to many of us, I'm sure, the story of the lost son. And so there are actually four things that I'm going to draw out from this parable that I think will help influence the way that we think about celebration and how we approach it in our everyday ordinary lives, both scattered and gathered. And so there's just a couple of things I want to highlight about the two sons. The father is generous and loving and gracious and good. He has given the younger son the inheritance that before time. Now, we're not going to spend too long on this because John preached a great series on this just earlier in the year. And so you can go back over the old material that is on the website and listen to John's messages on this, which was just brilliant teaching and some great application points for us. And so I don't want to spend too long, but other than to highlight these two things about the sons. The younger son was desperate to do his own thing and thought that that would bring great joy and freedom and liberty and life. And the older son was driven by duty, doing the dutiful thing, staying in the family home, honouring the father, working the fields, doing all the things that a son was expected to do, a sense of duty. Now, the thing is, whether it's disregard for the things that are expected, as the younger son displayed, or the sense of duty that the older son displayed, neither in and of themselves will bring true and lasting joy. You see, obedience brings joy, which is a result of the delight that we find in the presence of God and in being part of God's family, being children of God. A sense of delight, of gratitude, of thankfulness, of joy and hope and life that we find in the family of God. We can approach this with a sense of delight. Now, it doesn't mean to say there aren't some duties that we have, but actually we find, even in the duties, if we come from a place of delight, we will find great joy and a point to celebrate. And so the two sons are in stark contrast, both trying to find their own happiness and joy in the way that they are operating and live. But we see in this parable that the son soon realizes that life outside of the family, life disregarding the way of the family, life away from the family and pursuit of stuff was never really going to truly satisfy. Sure, for a season, he was probably the happiest man in town. He had access to money and cash and friends and just this sense of ability to do as he pleased. But once the money ran out, he found himself wanting, and his life wanting, and wanting friends. He was lonely and nowhere to go. And so he has this wake-up call that he would rather return home to his father. And even if that meant being a servant and a slave in his father's house, it was better than eating the pig's will that he was eating at the time. And so he returns home. Now, there's an amazing encounter that happens because the father in this parable is watching and waiting for the return of the son. He knows that eventually he will return. He just doesn't know when. And when he sees him afar off, he runs to him and embraces him. And this is where, as the story unfolds, the father throws a party and celebrates because the son has returned. The older brother is miffed because he doesn't get a party and he stayed and been dutiful. And he misses out on the fun of the celebration. And so having read this, and maybe you want to discuss it a little bit, but these are the four things I want to just draw out as we bring this teaching to a close around the practice of celebration that will inform what we do. First of all, we're all invited to the party. Verses, you see these verses that when the father embraces the son and brings him back into the home, he says, "Look, let's celebrate. Let get the fattened calf. Get the give my son a new robe. Let's party. Let's celebrate because the son who was lost, who was far off, he's back. He's returned. He's home. Let's throw a party." Now you might expect to think, "What? That's bizarre. Why would he do that? He's dishonored him, and yet he's throwing him a party." Well, the joy of the father in the return of the son promoted this sense of gratitude and thankfulness and joy, abundant joy, because what he thought was lost had been returned and is now found. So that's a point for celebration. I can only think of my own kids, and there's been one or two moments where for a moment that we've either lost sight of them, they've ran off, or they've been around a corner with the panic. I remember they'd been at church once, and just I think it was Hannah, there's nowhere to be found, and the sheer panic of where is she. And then when she was found, it was like the exuberant joy. Oh, she's safe. She's back home. So, you know, maybe there was one or two little words that we had said, "Look, don't do that again, because we need to know you're safe." But the instruction was informed by the celebration that she was safe and found. So the first point is that we're all invited to the party. The second thing is to celebrate with thankfulness. Verses 20 to 24, you see that the father is just overwhelmed with thankfulness that the son has returned. And as the returning son, I think he's overwhelmed with thankfulness that his father hasn't scolded him and rejected him and said, "No, get away from me. You're no son of mine." He's embraced with welcome and thanks. And this celebration of this return of the son is marked by thankfulness. If we want to be a people who enjoy celebration and enjoy the joy of the Lord, I think one of the key things for us is to be a people of thankfulness, understanding that we have been given access to a life in God that we did not deserve, and yet when we did come to him, he flung his arms wide open and embraced us, and so that we can know the forgiveness and the grace of God at work in and through us. And so if we want to experience joy and the outworking of that in celebration, we do so with an attitude of thankfulness. Thirdly, we celebrate because we get what we don't deserve. It's simple. None of us deserve this life in Christ, and yet he's in faith, as we've come to him and returned to him, he's given us a new life and a new hope and a future that we didn't deserve. And we get to enjoy the presence of God, to know him and be known by him. And so when we think about the ordinary everyday tasks, when we think about the things that we do, whether it's the shopping or serving a friend or helping somebody who's struggling financially, or whether it's gathering to celebrate, we do so in light of what we have received. But the other thing that I think is really important to understand and to grasp in this, we don't celebrate alone. I don't know whether you've ever tried to have a little party on your own to celebrate your success or a win. It's never quite the same, is it, as celebrating with others? And so one of the key features of celebration and the outworking of the internal joy in us is that we come together to celebrate. It's always done in the context of community because, well, God is a holy community, a tri-unity of God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, who is knows perfect joy in the Godhead. And so as a reflection of God's character, we come together as God's people to celebrate in the fact that we get what we don't deserve. We get to enter the joy of communion with God, and we do that together. And fourth and finally, we celebrate others' encounter with the beauty of the grace of God's grace. The son was really narked that the younger brother got a party. Let's not be like that. You see, one of the things that I think is just beautiful about God's community, God's people, God's family, us, you and I, is that we get to celebrate other people's success. So whether it's the job promotion or whether it's the new believer coming to faith in Christ, somebody who encounters Jesus for the first time, let's celebrate. Let's not think about all the things that maybe they've done, because, well, God doesn't think about the things that we've done anymore. He sees us robed in the righteousness of Christ. And so when somebody encounters Jesus for the first time, let us celebrate that. Maybe we could do that in our groups, you know, let's believe that people will encounter Jesus and that we could celebrate together those people who come to faith in Christ. Wouldn't it be amazing to be the kind of community that's marked by celebration? It seems to me that throughout the scriptures, God never misses an opportunity to throw a party. And maybe we could become the kind of party people, not as the world parties, not with drunkenness and debauchery and all the other kind of things that go along with parties of the world that are actually empty and hollow. But maybe we can come together to celebrate the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the fact that we get to journey together and experience His amazing grace. And we get to invite other people to the party too. I really think that that's something to celebrate.